Would you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5? And it's been kind of a crazy week in my life, and maybe it's because of this text. A number of years ago, one of the churches in our area of fellowship had a pastor who decided to do a series on Satan and witchcraft and Satanism and everything else. And about 3 weeks into it, he disappeared. Maybe you remember that story. And then he showed up 2 years later and claimed that he had been kidnapped by Satanists. But if he was, the Satanists were pretty good-looking women, as word came back later on. And, you know, it's kind of interesting, all these things that can happen. And, you know, the reality here is for us to understand this. Satan is defeated, but not defenseless. He is overcome in the cross, but he has not gone away yet. And sometimes it seems to me that we are most certain of the things of least importance, and often somewhat ignorant in areas of vital importance. We tend to follow what I call folk religion, where people say, well, I heard, and in the day of the internet, it's a phenomenal thing that you can just hear all kinds of things, and it really looks sharp. I mean, I had a call from my father-in-law, and he asked me about, I'm having this problem, and I'm going, it sounds like you clicked on something you shouldn't have. What were you doing just before this happened? Well, I was trying to get some information on Amtrak tickets. I said, good, did you go to Amtrak.gov? No. You know, and we kind of retraced where he had been, and I was on my computer at the same time, and I said, Dad, I hate to tell you this, but this site has nothing to do with Amtrak. He says, but it looked right. I said, of course, you don't do counterfeits by making it look like, you know, Monopoly money, do you? You know, in this whole process, and we've got that issue that you can hear all kinds of stuff today about all kinds of topics, and there's one that we ought to be clear about, and it's dealing with satanic opposition as Christians. But unfortunately, we tend to go with folk religion rather than God's Word. You say, what do you mean by folk religion? Here's one of my favorites, of course. You know this one, I hope, is untrue. The devil made me do it. The devil didn't make Eve do it. And the devil doesn't make you do it. You choose. Okay, let's get that clear. I'm just going to refute this more in depth as we get into the text. But the devil doesn't make you do it. And the devil doesn't usually overpower you unless you give him power in your life. Secondly, then, there is the big one that came up a number of years ago, and I actually kind of backed off from being associated with a certain ministry because they got lost in this blind alley. They're trying to bind Satan. And, you know, number one, yes, there is Jesus referring to Satan being bound, but Jesus is the only one who's ever done it. And the other indication to me that should have been obvious to people that this was crazy is they're telling people to find a high place outside your city and pray and bind Satan. If you read your Bible carefully, you will realize that the high places in the Old Testament were the places you tore down. Those are the places where false religion took place. And this was really, as far as I'm concerned, demonic absurdity. That somehow being in a high place, you've got more power. Now, if a group of you get together, you can tie Satan up in knots. And I always wondered, you know, did everything, you know, suddenly... It's just crazy stuff that is nowhere in the Word of God. Nobody in the Word of God ever did that. That's false. And then, of course, there's all the superstitions and everything else and it plays to it, and people on trying to keep the devil, you know, I carry my Bible to keep the devil away. Listen, you can carry the biggest honking Schofield Ryrie Study Compendium 5 Translation Bible and put it in a backpack, and all Satan's going to do is laugh. This is not a superstitious talisman. It doesn't matter if you've got the Word of God in your hand. The question is whether it's incorporated into your life. It's very important. A predecessor of mine at one of my former churches was a guy who did a lot of good things, but, man, he decided that it was a lack of faith to lock his car. And so he would park his car with his keys in it and a Bible on the driver's seat. All the teenagers knew it. The fourth time his car was stolen, somebody finally got through his head, you know, if you just lock the car, you know, you could sleep a lot better at night. And the person who told me this said, and by the way, every time the car was stolen, he never got the Bible back. It didn't do any good. And we get into this, these superstitions and crazy things. And what the Bible actually says is one of the most difficult things for us to handle. And what the Bible says is, it is simple, but not easy. Do you understand the difference between the two? It is simple, but not easy. All right? If you have a blockage in an artery of your heart like I had, it's really a simple thing. You have to remove the blockage and put a stent in. Doing it, a little tricky. Okay? It's simple. It's a simple concept. And yet the totality of what's there is rather extensive. And Peter, of all people, one of the people who had been most thoroughly chewed up by Satan, if you remember the whole story of what took place from the upper room to the cross, Jesus ascribed that to Satan's work. Peter was, in a real sense, cannon fodder in the battle with Satan. And so he writes a brief summary in verses 8 to 11 of 1 Peter chapter 5 that is so profound, it's just incredible, and yet it is at the same time rather simple. Let me read it to you in verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world, and may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Very simple. I mean, it probably just took me about 45 seconds to read it. It's going to take me two nights to preach on it. And still keep you a long time, probably, each time. What are we trying to do? We're trying to put Satan to flight. I really don't believe a Christian runs away from Satan. We drive Satan away from us. And in order to do that, there are three means that we're going to look at, two of which will be tonight. And the first is, take control of your life. Verse 8, I really believe that's what he's saying. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks like about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What's he talking about? Well, if you're going to take control of your life, you've got to get perspective, okay? If, you know, you have these, everybody talks about these dreams, you know, standing in front of a bunch of people naked. I was talking with Lou this morning. My nightmare is I will wake up at 4 a.m. and suddenly go, what day is it? Is today Sunday? I don't remember preparing. You know, and it's a great relief when I find out it's Wednesday. Okay? That's my terror. But you got these things going on here. If you were a football player, and yes, I watched the game this afternoon. And by the way, New England won, but they shouldn't have. Anyway, but imagine the game. You're lining up for kickoff, and somebody turns around, and there's Tom Brady in street clothes. And everybody would go, what is wrong with you? Oh, I forgot. Is that today? What an idiot, right? A lot of Christians walk through their lives acting like Satan's uninvolved. And instead, what we have to do to take control of our life first is to prepare for the challenge. It's going to come. Now, Satan is not omnipresent. Let me just throw that out there as a doctrinal truth. You're not always dealing with Satan himself. But he's got a lot of influence. He's got a lot of pull all around us. And so what does Peter say? He says what? Verse 8, be sober. There's a good place to start. Be sober. What does being sober mean? Hey, you know what it means? It means to be sober. You say, oh, I'm not supposed to get drunk. All right, you're not supposed to get drunk on anything. It's not talking about alcohol specifically, although it applies to that. It's talking about alcohol. It's talking about drugs. It's talking about power. It's talking about friendships. It's talking about anything that would lead you to not think clearly. Christians need to understand that we ought to be the people who use their brains the most, not the least. We ought to be people who use our brains the most. John MacArthur says this: sober includes ordering and balancing life's important issues, which requires the discipline of mind and body that avoids the intoxicating allurements in the world. And here's the challenge. You know, we talk about addictions biblically. One of the big challenges, we've got to understand the things that intoxicate us. And that will then, because we get so intoxicated with them, we make stupid decisions. We stay up all night with the computer. We wander around, you know, doing things. It's so huge possibilities, it's not even funny. Guys who throw their families away for a career, you name it. But to think soberly is to say, nothing is going to come into my life that when I am involved with it, I shut this thing down and stop thinking about what I'm supposed to be, what's really important. Secondly, then, a similar word, be sober, be vigilant. And that's like sober, but now it's on alert. It's being on alert. I'm convinced that most Christians really don't believe they're going to be tempted. They really don't believe it. In reality, you're going to be tempted every moment of every day that you live, because as long as you have desires, you will be tempted. But we go through life acting as if I'm not going to be tempted. I don't have to be prepared. I don't have to be on the alert. And the way that I know that is this. When I'm talking with somebody and say, hey, there's this problem in your life, and we go and say, yeah, I don't know how that happened. It just came out of nowhere. No, it didn't. Not most of the time. Okay? Not most of the time. Usually we neglected ourselves into it. The first characteristic describes a person who controls his own disposition, while the second discloses his readiness to respond to outside influences. Take care of the inside, take care of the outside. A Christian must always be on guard against both internal and external forces that are bent on destroying him. See, this is a problem that Peter knew very well. Do you remember after the Last Supper, or at the Last Supper? In Luke chapter 22, when I was in college, I read this for the first time that I remembered, and it really jumped off the page of me. Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Who did he ask? You know the book of Job, don't you? He's asked my father for the permission to sift you. Now, Satan's goal is to show you're all chaff. Now, I didn't put it up here. Jesus says, but I have prayed for you. I have asked my Father too. But what he says, that your faith fail not, and when you are converted. I love that, because he said to Peter, Peter, you're going to fail tonight. This is a part of what he said to him. When you're going to deny me before the cock crows, Peter, Satan's involved here. My Father's given him this much control, this much role in your life. But I have prayed for you. I'm keeping you secure, as I will for everyone who believes in me. That's what's going on tonight, Peter. I don't know about you. I'd like to think that if Jesus took the time to warn me like that, I'd think, you know, I really need to be on my guard. But sometime between then and the trials, Peter decided what he really needed was a nap. And so they went to Gethsemane, and Jesus said, watch with me for an hour, which was his way of saying, pray. Usually the same term that's translated here, be vigilant. Peter, be vigilant with me for an hour. The crisis is coming. What did Peter do? Took a nap. Three times. I think Peter's shouting, be vigilant. I wasn't. As Jesus said to him, Matthew 26:41, watch and pray lest you enter into tribulation and temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Peter, you got a lot of flesh. You are very fleshly. You got to wake up to this. You're very impulsive. That is a synonym, by the way, for being fleshly oriented. Be impulsive, because to be impulsive is to follow your feelings. To follow your feelings is to follow your desires. Follow your desires it's like dangling a sign out there to Satan saying, fish here, hook me. Hook me. I do what I feel like. And James says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. In the King James, the word is epithemia. It just means any desire. His own desires, and he's enticed. Just like a fish. You ever thought about fish? You know, fly fishing. Have you ever seen a fly fishing lure? Why do they call it a fly? It doesn't look anything like any bug I've ever seen in my life. And it's got this stupid... You ever seen a bug with a hook on its tail? Fish are stupid. Why does a fish bite a fly? Let's eat. I don't care what it is. I stick it in my mouth. Hey, a lot of Christians are the same way. I love Vance Havner's comment, where he said, any housewife knows the best way to remember the things she meant to do and forgot is to start praying. They will come to her mind and divert her from prayer immediately. You ever tried that little routine? Then he went on to say this, the devil will let a preacher prepare a sermon all day long if it will keep him from preparing himself. The ministry has never been described except in the combination of both prayer and the Word. It's got to be both. Take control of your life. Prepare for the challenge. Act like you know Satan's out there. Act like you know this is coming. Get ready. Be sober and be vigilant. Also then, in taking control of your life, acknowledge the stakes. Oh, dear people. Oh, Christians don't get this today at all. I really think that Satan's just trying to trip us up and make us look silly. Oh, I don't want to be embarrassed. I'm not going to risk anything. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to look bad. Hey, looking bad is the least of your worries. Look at verse 8 once again. Be sober and be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, I know that we have had reams of paper written on what it means to be a roaring lion. My conclusion is this. We don't know why Peter included the adjective roaring. If you want to, take it out. And if you do, just make sure you get the point. And the point is this. Number one, we have an extremely powerful adversary. What is an adversary? Pardon me? An enemy. Somebody who is against you. He is not for you. He is against you. And that's what his very name means. And Satan, the Hebrew is Satan, it means an adversary. Devil means a slanderer, an accuser, someone who's your opponent in court or on the battlefield. You have an awesome adversary and he is absolutely against you. And you go, what did I ever do to him? I never did anything. Well, that's a sad truth in too many cases. Yeah, I never tried anything with Christ. You don't have to. All you have to do is commit yourself to Christ, and Satan is now your enemy. Period. End of conversation. A lot of Christians think we've just got kind of a trickster, not an adversary. And that adversary, my friend, is bent on destruction. Our adversary is bent on destruction. And so, your adversary, the devil, the slanderer, the accuser, the adversary, is walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may what? Devour. You know what devour means? Swallow. When a wild animal swallows something, they don't do it for the purpose of throwing it up later. That's what's so unique about Jonah and the great fish, right? He got out again. Generally, when you get devoured by something, you're finished. Can we get this straight? That Satan doesn't want to make you look bad. He doesn't want to make you feel silly. He doesn't want to make you feel down. He wants to destroy you. Not to wound, but to destroy. When Jesus talked of Satan, he said in John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a what? A murderer from the beginning. It does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources. He's a liar and the father of it. I always think about the liar part. I often forget the murder part. What kind of murderer is Satan? Well, think about the birth of Christ. Herod was one of the most satanic figures in history. Read up on this guy. He was unbelievably bloodthirsty, cruel. And so to make sure that he killed this king that was born, what did he do? Killed all the children, 2 and under. Satan tempts to sin through desires, and a strong sin is sexual desire. But the product in God's program of sexual activity is what? Pregnancies. And so if you want to make the world safe for fornication and adultery, what do you do? You got to get rid of all these children that make you accountable for this. So what do you bring in? Abortion. Killing the 2-year-olds in Bethlehem was nothing compared to the, what is it now, 16 million babies have been aborted since 1973? He is a murderer. Get this straight. And he will kill you. He will destroy you. He will destroy your family. Not just your career. He wants you trashed. Can we wake up to this? You know, this doesn't carry the weight to us that it would have to Peter's readers. Because as far as we can tell, reproducing the timeline of the first century, that Peter wrote this when Nero was emperor. Perhaps not until shortly after this, but sometime in the immediate historical context of writing this letter, Christians knew that Christians could be devoured. Christians could be devoured, literally, in the Roman Colosseum, in the amphitheaters. Christians could be devoured. Please don't treat this as strictly figurative. It certainly is that. But to the first readers, it was extremely powerful. Guys, Satan wants to eat you. Not just nibble at your ankles. He doesn't want to just lick your face and make you laugh. He wants to destroy you. And Christians today are acting like, oh, no big deal. Hey, I'll tell you what, that's why we're not getting much done, because there are Christians getting laid waste right and left. I know a guy who has tremendous gifts from God. Intelligence, skill, very good at his work, very successful in his life, very much an admired leader in his church. Until the night that he walked into a board meeting and says, guys, I can't take it anymore, I've got to be honest with you. And he laid out for them the 3 affairs that he'd had over the previous 5 years. And suddenly all his ministry's gone. All the respect is gone. He worked for a Christian company. His job was gone. And it is only because of the enormous, amazing grace of God in the life of a woman who had said, till death do us part, was his family not gone too? He wants to destroy you and me. Get your head in the game. He's utterly opposed to us and had bent on destruction. Take control of your life. I know what's going on. I know the stakes. I will be alert. I will keep myself thoughtful and careful and thinking ahead of the game. Take control of your life. The second thing that we have to do then to put Satan to flight is, having taken control of your life, then you have to intentionally resist his tactics. Intentionally resist his tactics, folks. Understand how he works. How does he work? Well, Peter lays out for us several things here that we need to get straight. Number one, verse 9, resist him. There's a simple thing. Resist. Resist. Pastor Ryan used an expression earlier that I'm a little uncomfortable with, but it is one that I could have used different times, and that's the idea to flee. And I really think that God wants us on the offensive in this area. Resist him. Face up to it and deal with the issues. James said exactly the same thing in James 4:7. Therefore, submit to God and do what? Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Like I said, it's simple. It's not easy, but it is simple. The starting point is this. No. No, 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 no. I'm sorry for all of you who have seen the Lord of the Rings movies and have never read the books. Now, I understand why you haven't, because they're about this thick when you stack them all up. There's a ton there. But we read them to our kids a couple of times for each of our children. And people talk about Tolkien being Christian. He was a Catholic. He had some Christian worldview, whatever else. But here's the reason that it's worth reading. Because the ring, the one ring, was produced by Sauron, the devil, if you will, the absolute epitome of evil. And the ring would give anyone who used it enormous power. But the one thing that the good guys could not do was to use the ring. The better that they were before they used the ring, the greater in evil they would be afterward. You can't ever compromise with Satan. You can't use his tools. You can't use his wherewithal. You can't. You know, Christians do this sometimes. You know, sometimes we act like evangelism is sneaking up on people. That's what our adversary does. We ought to be straightforward with people. Sometimes we and I've told you before, I've been at evangelistic meetings where I found out ahead of time that they had all these people primed to go forward the minute they gave the invitation, because if they did that, other people would think, oh, a bunch of people going forward, I will too. That is not God's methodology, ladies and gentlemen. That's deceit. You know, there's all these things. You can't do that, and Satan wins when you do it. And so you've got to look at this thing and say, Satan wins through submission, and so I must resist. That's one of his main tactics. Just get you to submit. What did he ask Jesus to do in the temptation? Bow down to me, that's all. Just bow down to me. I mean, it's just a body. Bow down to me. Just you know, just kind of a little act of submission, and all kinds of things can be yours, and you'll skip all the hassles. And what did Jesus? No, can't do that. You have to resist. He works through submission. Submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. If he's for it, you need to be against it. And here's the problem to me today. So many Christians are getting deluded by people quoting Scripture. You know what Satan did in the temptation? He first tempted Christ. Christ responded with Scripture. What did Satan then do? He quoted Scripture. It is not enough to know the words of Scripture. You have to be skilled in the word of righteousness. If you're going to deal with it, you've got to develop your ability to not only remember it, retain it, but to interpret it and apply it properly. Strong meat is for those who by reason of use have their senses trained to discern between good and evil, it says in Hebrews chapter 5. And you've got to learn that you have to oppose people even when they quote Scripture. And I have people all the time say, oh, but they're Christians. And I'm going, did you read? Did you hear? Did you listen to what they said? They abuse and misuse Scripture. And as far as I can tell, if they are Christians, they're certainly pretending that they're not. Don't submit for an instant. I thought it was interesting to read that in the United States, mountain lions are the primary predators of human beings. Did you know that? Not grizzly bears, not black bears. Mountain lions kill more humans than any other animal, predator animal, you know, that does it. I think that chihuahuas kill a number of humans just chasing them to get hit by a car. But there's a naturalist in Arizona named Craig Childs that tells the story of going out, and one of his jobs is kind of doing mountain lion inventory, which is kind of wild in itself, you know. But he went out and he went to a watering hole and he saw a mountain lion drinking water, and so he approached from downwind so the lion wouldn't hear him or smell him. And when the lion finished drinking, it walked slowly away into a cluster of trees, and this guy goes up to do his measurements and check and try to identify his lion for his footprints and that kind of stuff. Well, just before he bends down to take a closer look, he kind of does a scan around, and all of a sudden he realizes there's a pair of eyes looking at him from the trees. And he remembers the truth that this is very important, what he needs to do. So what does he do? The only thing he has with him is a knife. He pulls his knife. Now, it seems rather inadequate, you know. I'd much rather have a gun personally, but that's all he carries. And he stares into the eyes of the lion. He knows what he must not do, and he knows what he must do. And here's what he wrote about the interchange. He wrote this: mountain lions are known to take down animals 6, 7, and even 8 times their size. Their method is always to attack from behind. Clamp onto the spine at the base of the prey's skull, snap the spine. The top few vertebrae are the target, housing respiratory and motor skills that cease instantly when the cord is cut. Mountain lions have stalked people for miles. One woman survived an attack and went to escape by foot on a road. The lion shortcut the road several miles farther down and then killed her from behind. He said this, I held my ground firm to my ground and did not even intimate that I would back off. If I run, it is certain I will have a mountain lion all over me. If I give it my back, I will only briefly feel its weight against me on the ground. The canine teeth will open my vertebrae without breaking a single bone, and I'll be dead. The mountain lion begins to move to my left, and I turn, keeping my face on it, my knife at my right side. It paces to my right, trying to get around on my other side to get behind me. I turn right, staring at it. My stare is about the only defense I really have. This fellow maintains that defense, or he maintained that defense as the mountain lion continued to try to provoke him to run, turning left, turning right, back and forth, again and again. It got within 10 feet. And then it turned away and walked off. Defeated by a man who knew one thing. What to do in its presence. Resist. Resist. Acknowledge what's really happening and fight back. Fight back. That's what the word resistance means. Now it has to be by God's means and power. So I want you to think with me about a couple of passages very familiar to you. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, can I ask you just a very simple question? And again, this is my reasoning process. If you were trying to run away from something, would you put on armor? When an army was put to flight, when they ran, the guys were jettisoning armor as fast as they could. Because it didn't matter if I ran faster than anybody, I just needed to run faster than you. Let them deal with you. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, not run. Take a stand. And whatever you find tempting in your life, you have to take a stand. And you've got to have a mindset that says this. Maybe somebody else can do this and not have it affect them, but I got to kill it. I must kill it. This is war. This isn't just, you know, fun time. And so he goes on and he says what? What is the armor? Having girded your waist with truth. You need to know what's true. Don't just accept what's true and everybody says. You need to know it. Number two, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Cover your heart and all the internal organs with an approach to life that's actually committed to rightness and doing what is right. Any compromise in right is a chink in your armor. Number three, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Why is that? Because wherever you go, you ought to be somebody who turns enemies into friends. That's a great weapon that we have. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And so even when we're opposed and Satan has rule in somebody else's life, we have the potential to change that whole story through the gospel. Above all, take the shield of faith with which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. All of them can be dealt with by faith. And then take the helmet of salvation. Let the truth of what God has done in your heart guard your brain. Satan will do all kinds of stuff to mess with that. And then take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and then praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And we're back to where we started with. Be vigilant in prayer. You know, you can train a soldier all you want. You can give him all the highest tech equipment. You can give him all the support. He knows that the helicopters are up there, the jets, the drones, the artillery. He's got all that stuff. But when the moment comes to face the enemy, suddenly prayer becomes a very viable option in their life. And here's how I know Christians don't really believe that Satan's out to get them, because we don't pray. If we really did, we'd never let go of it. And so you got to resist by God's means and power. Secondly, then, when you do that, another thing the soldier knows is this. Even if he does his job perfectly, he may die in the battle. Could it possibly be God's will for you or me to die in the battle? Have you faced up to that yet? The author of Hebrews said, you have not yet resisted unto blood in your standing against sin. We have to have a very real commitment that says, I would rather die than give in. I would rather die than give in. You say, read Revelation 12, 10 to 11. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who cast them before our God day and night has been cast down, and they overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb. Well, of course, the blood of Christ. And by the word of their testimony, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And they did not love their lives to the death. To the death. There are people today that are being trampled and steamrolled by Satan because they don't love God more than they love their computers, their televisions, their recreation, going out to eat, hobbies, careers. They think if they lose that, they die. And they think that dying would be the worst possible thing. And it's not. I hope we can raise our children and say, before I'm willing to compromise the righteousness of God, I would rather die. Because many times that's what it takes to overcome Him. If you don't believe it, ask your Savior. Right? Satan wins when we submit. Secondly, so we have to resist. Satan wins through unbelief, and so we have to trust. I told you, there's a lot represented here in these words. The next thing he says, resist him steadfast in the faith. In the faith, or strong in the faith, probably more literally. What's the faith? A lot of discussion happens because the word pistos, faith, can be used a number of ways in Greek to carry different connotations. And sometimes it's subjective. Sometimes it is strong in your faith. That's possible. Sometimes pistos means strong, it means faithfulness. And so being strong in your faithfulness, strong in your commitment to do things God's way, that's certainly possible. It also often, especially when it has the word the in front of it, is objective, the faith, the body of truth once for all delivered to the saints. Which one is it here? I don't know. I'm pretty sure that Peter had them all in mind. Just in the faith. Because, ladies and gentlemen, the body of truth means nothing while it's words on a page. It's only when we actually put our faith in it and stand faithful to the truth that we have any power in our lives whatsoever. There's got to be the whole package, I'm convinced. But I would also point out to you that the content of our faith is the key to rescuing people from Satan's grasp and keeping ourselves out of it. Let me just back that up with a few passages. Please read them, these on your own later. 2 Timothy 2, 24-26. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to what? Teach. Not a servant of the Lord if you can't teach. Doesn't mean you have to be a great teacher, but you have to be able to teach. You have to be patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If you're going to teach, you're going to correct. You can't teach without correcting. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may what? Know the truth. and that they may come to their senses, get their brains in gear, and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive to him, by him to do his will. Why is the center of what we do in worship the Word of God? Because this is what it's going to take to keep people out of Satan's grasp, to keep them being steamrollered. The truth. They say, well, you know, it's just one passage. Oh, you know 1 John 2, don't you? Very familiar. I write to you, and he talks about, you know, the babies, and he talks to the old men, but he says, I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. But then he goes on in verse 14, he says, I've written to you, young men, because you are strong, and what? The Word of God abides in you. You don't have a big Bible, you haven't kept it shiny, clean, the only thing like that. It's in you. And because of that, you have overcome the wicked one. One more, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, to pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I have a line that I use when I'm dealing with people. I'm sure it's not as effective as I'd like it to be, but it can encapsulate some things, because we'll be going along. We've been doing some Bible study. We're talking about it, and I asked them, what do you think I ought to do this? Well, I ought to do this. This is what God wants me to do. Okay, fine. But I feel. I look at him and say, you know, I know you feel that. And I really care. But I really don't care. I care about the way you feel. I'd rather you felt differently. But I really don't care how you feel. You still have to live according to the truth, not your feelings. Ladies and gentlemen, Satan wins through unbelief. You have to trust. You have to exercise faith in the faith once for all delivered to the saints and be faithful to that truth and the way you live it out in your life, or he will win in your life in the end. Third, last one of these. Satan wins by independence. Keep going. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Do you have a brotherhood in this world? You know, lions don't generally attack cities. They don't even attack villages for the most part. They attack what? Individuals. People out there by themselves. Oh, friends, we need each other so bad. He wins through independence. Americans are so proud of their independence, and Satan goes, yeah, go for it. Yeah, you're independent. You don't need anybody. You go alone. Do your own thing. I win. But I cast all my care on him because he cares for me. Remember that, verse 7? Yeah. But you need to remember that you've got a brethren, and you remember that these same things are happening out there. You're not in the battle alone. That's a very important thing. Remember that suffering is not strange. Remember chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. It's almost like Peter says, it's not strange, it's not strange, it's not strange, it's not strange, it's not strange. Be sober about this. But he also says, never go it alone. Never go it alone. Back in chapter 2, verse 17, he told us to love the brotherhood. He says, remember, you've got a brotherhood, and they're going through the same things. The author of the Hebrews said to them in chapter 13, verse 3, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. One part hurts, it all hurts. You remember that you're part of something bigger. This is one of the ways that you can be protected from Satan. Remember, it isn't just about you, because we can go, oh, I know I'm going to fail. I failed so many times, I know I'm going to fail again. And it's not just about you. It's you, and it's your family, and it's the rest of the body of Christ. Fellowship will help keep you from sin, but it also amplifies the effect of your life on other people and your decisions on other people. Ephesians 4:26, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Don't give him a place. You're part of something larger. For 15 months, a journalist by the name of Sebastian Younger followed a single platoon of U.S. soldiers in Afghanistan, a very dangerous area. As he walked with them, he realized how much the soldiers had to rely on each other. And what you did or didn't do as a soldier affected everyone else in your platoon. And he wrote this: margins were so small and errors potentially so catastrophic that every soldier had to be a de facto authority to reprimand others, in some cases even officers. And because combat can hinge on small details, there was nothing in a soldier's daily routine that fell outside the group's purview. Whether you tied your shoes, or cleaned your weapon, or drank enough water, or secured your night vision gear, were all matters of public concern and were open to public scrutiny. Once I watched a private accost another private whose bootlaces were trailing on the ground. Not that he cared what it looked like, but if something happened out there, and out there everything happened suddenly, the guy with the loose shoelaces couldn't be counted on to keep his feet at a crucial moment. It was the other man's life he was risking, not just his own. There was no such thing as personal safety out there, and what happened to you happened to everyone. Ladies and gentlemen, Satan many times just cuts us from the herd and he wins. But when he does, when we go down, we take so many people with us. You heard the news today, Joe Paterno died. I feel so bad for that guy that he was betrayed by this guy and his staff. Ladies and gentlemen, the same thing's true in the church. Somebody goes down in our body, it affects the public perception of the entire body. Don't let Satan drive a wedge. Remember, you're part of something bigger and a part of a much larger body, and it isn't just you. It's never just you. There's no such thing as victimless sin. Satan wins when we give in. How do you put Satan to flight? Number one, take control of your life. Take control of your life. Act like you know what the stakes are and what's going on. Number two, resist his schemes. Resist his schemes. And then number three, 6 o'clock next Sunday. This is crucial. This is crucial. These are the stakes of eternal destiny for you and for others. But you grab it and fight. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to stop being American Christians, which isn't to say lethargic, actually looking for the next thing that will inebriate us. We don't think anymore. We just want to coast and feel and like and enjoy and have a blast. There's a war on. We ought to be in the thick of it. Father, may we take your words to heart. Resist the devil. Resist unto death. Resist knowledgeably, carefully, soberly, wisely, alertly, but resist with everything that we have. That you might use us to win the battles. The battles for souls, the battles for lives, the battles for families. The battles for churches, including this one. We pray it all in Christ Jesus' precious name. Amen.